This is going to be short and sweet. Well, not sweet. It's going to be short and sour. Okay, I'll say that. It's just going to be a short and sour message because it's going to be short and just really hit hard and then just move on. And sometimes that's the best way. It's like ripping the Band-Aid off. You just rip it off there. But digging in. But before we begin, I want to start with just a really weird question, a tough question. And you can just put it up here because I'm just going to ask it. We're going to think about it. What causes you to sin? Okay, what causes you to sin? And again, this is not the question of what causes sin, because we can think of all kinds of answers and all kinds of things to disconnect ourselves. This is the question for you. What causes you to sin? This is personal. Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to ask you to share, because most of you would lie anyway, and so we don't want to add that to the list. But just in your own life, in your own situation, in your own circumstances, we're asking this question: what causes me to sin? And let that bounce around between our ears for a minute, because for many of you, it might be the first time that you really ask that question in that way. Because oftentimes we deal with sin on the after effect, and it's like, oh, I did that again. But this is looking at what is that precursor? What causes me to sin? Might be a person, might be a group, might be a device or access to some kind of content that you have access to. It might be feelings that you harbor. It might be hurt that's still there in your heart. It might be no accountability or no oversight. What causes you to sin? It might be secret, might be something nobody knows about. You're praying nobody knows about it, but it's part of your life. Or it might be public. We all know about it. But it's that, what's that in you? And for some of you, it might be something that you know is wrong, but you've just chosen to live your life that way anyway. I'm just kind of, this is just the way I go about it. What causes you to sin? All right, we're thinking about it. Now, I just want you to tuck that away for later, okay? So we're gonna move on, okay? So we thought about that. Just hold that. We'll pull that out later. There was an officer, police officer, and he pulled over a car. He was driving down the highway, and the car on the highway was doing 30 miles an hour. And so he thought something must be wrong with this car. So he started in behind the car thinking, maybe they're going to speed up or something. But after a while, he noticed they were just 30 miles an hour. They probably had it on cruise control at 30 miles an hour. So he says, well, this is kind of dangerous. So he pulls him over, and the car pulls over to the side. And so he walks up to the car, and there's this elderly lady driving. And he says, ma'am, is there a problem? I noticed, you're on the highway and you're going 30 miles per hour. Is there a problem with the car? Can I help? What's going on? She's like, oh, no problem. She says, I was just doing the speed limit. And he goes, ma'am, the speed limit isn't 30 miles an hour. This is the highway. In this case, it's 65 miles an hour. You were doing 30. And she's like, well, that's not what the sign says. All the sign says that it was 30. And he goes, ma'am, this is highway 30. And she's like, oh. And she laughs good-naturedly. And so, he says, well, okay, just do the speed limit. And he says, before he goes, he just kind of sticks his head in the car, and he looks in the back. And there are several other women riding with this lady, and it looks like something horrible had happened. Their hair is all frazzled out. They're sweating. One has lost their false teeth. There's claw marks in the back of the seat, and he's just shocked, looking at these women. They're just speechless. They've got this glazed look in their eyes. And he says, "Ma'am, the rest of the women riding with you, what's the problem?" And she laughs. She says, oh, we just came off Highway 110. So here's the thing is this, in misinterpreting the signs can lead to dire results, right? Some of you didn't get that yet. You'll get it later. That we need to make sure that we understand the signs and what they truly mean. And again, it can lead to all kinds of horrible consequences, not just on the road, but in life. And not just in life, but for eternity. And so we need to make sure that we are understanding what's important, what's right, and then we're guiding our life by that. We look at Scripture and we see Jesus, as he taught, gave road signs, so to speak. He says, look, this is the way that you should live. This is the right way. This is the wrong way. This is the path. This is the other direction. You need to be aware of what is really going on, and he's trying to make it clear to us. He says, this is the way that it is. And it doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter even how you feel about it, that God's way is the ultimate way that we're going to be judged. And we need to make sure that you get it right, that God's way is right, period. That's the way that it is. And so he's saying, this is the way that we should live. And we need to make sure we get it right. So turn to someone and tell them, you need to get it right. And so Jesus taught some things, and he taught with clarity. And clarity is this mixed blessing, isn't it? Because we want clarity from God, but yet we struggle with clarity from God, don't we? That we say, God, just show me what I need to do. And then when God's word says, this is what you need to do, we go, oh, well, that just seems so harsh. That just seems so limiting. And yet we find God, as he is teaching, Jesus, as he is teaching, he's teaching with clarity, and it is that pressure on us because he's teaching truth, but yet when we understand it as being clear, then we push back a little bit. And so in this series, we're looking at this thing. The title of the series is this: is Jesus really said that? And we're looking at what he taught for real and digging past all of those misconceptions that we've had and get to the real meaning and understanding the truth behind it. So a couple of weeks ago when we started this, the first lesson, we said this: it says that obedience to God's way is not optional. That what Jesus taught was this: there's no excuse good enough. There's no excuse good enough when it comes to doing what God is asking us to do. In fact, he said, we need to obey even to the point where it looks like you don't even like yourself. Even to the point where it says you may not even like your family or your children. If it's to that point, he's saying, look, that is where it is. And the truth of it is that God doesn't play. Let's make a deal. He says, don't fool yourself. Get it right. Understand. He says that God's way is the right way. The next lesson was this. It says that forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. And if you don't, Jesus said that I won't forgive you. And again, it's one of those shocking things where he says, look, you've been forgiven. Go and forgive. And if you don't, I will revoke your forgiveness. And we go, that just seems unfair. That doesn't even seem right. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter what you think. This is the way that it is. And it's important that we get it right. We have been given, forgiven so much. Amen. And it's for us to just turn and forgive. And he says, don't delay. Don't wait. Just forgive. So turn to somebody and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. See, Jesus spoke, and again, a lot of times what he said was uncomfortable, and it causes us to see things maybe in a different life and uncover some issues in where we're at, and it allows us to look at maybe ourselves in a very different way, and that's important because ultimately God is going to be the judge, not us. We look at Scripture, and never in Scripture does it say that when we get and stand before God, does he says, well, how do you think you did? Doesn't work that way. And so God's word is true. And so we're looking at it and digging deep into it because we need to understand what God says, because that is what is going to matter. So this morning, I want to talk about a very strange and troubling passage. In fact, this is so strange and so troubling that when we read it, we often dismiss it and thinking, Jesus didn't really mean that. I mean, he wasn't really saying that. But the truth is, he did say it, and we need to know what he was talking about. And so we're going to dig into this. We're going to look at this passage. And my goal is today is I want to make this very strange and troubling and somewhat confusing passage and take it, and I want to make it clear. And I want to make it to the point. Whoa. What happened? There we go. Did it route through? Something happened. I want to make it clear, and more than just clear, I want us to get to a place where we know what to do about it. Because it's one thing to understand it. It's like, oh, I understand that, but it's totally different to be able to get it to a level where we know what to do about it. So we're gonna dive into this, but I want to warn you up front that some of you are gonna hate this message. You're gonna hate this verse. You're gonna not like this. This is one of these verses like, I don't like it, I don't want to hear it, and it's gonna hit. But here's the deal: if you just hold on and if you just trust God in this, you're gonna hate it now, but you will be so thankful for it later. You will love it later. And I told you, it's one of these, this is going to be short and sour. So this is going to hit right to it. But Jesus said it. We need to understand. Reading from Matthew chapter 18. We have it. Try it again here. Chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. So again, I don't know if the screens are going to work. That's why you should bring your Bible or bring your phone with your Bible on there. Mark it and read it. Matthew 18, look at what he says. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Notice there's an exclamation mark. Jesus was preaching here. He says, hey, hang on. There are things that are going to cause trouble. There's things that are going to cause you to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. And then he launches into this really strange passage. Look at what he says here. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And then he goes on again talking just strange stuff. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, I told you, this is one of these strange passages. And you may have heard this or read this, and it's just, it's weird. It's extreme. It's out there. In fact, just turn to somebody and just say what you're thinking. Say, this is extreme. This is weird. This is a weird passage. This is one of those verses that, you don't want to start off with. You know, I mean, What is going on? But yet Jesus said it for a reason, and we're going to take a look at this. We're going to dig into this, and what we're going to find is this is actually a message of incredible hope. This passage is a message of incredible love when we understand what Jesus was really talking about. Now, as we have been looking at this series and the examples that Jesus gives, we see that Jesus taught with extremes. Jesus taught the craziest, biggest, extremist way. And he taught big. He taught large. And he did that to show boundaries. He did that to measure. But oftentimes we get so focused on the boundaries that we miss the message of what he was talking about. We look at this passage and we say, you know, Jesus talking about cutting off our hands and feet and poking out our eyes and just, man, this is just weird. And we're looking at the extremities. We're looking at the measurement that Christ gave, and we're missing the message. And when we stop and we just allow it to boil down and we look at what he is really saying in this passage, it is a very simple statement, and we need to understand it. What Jesus was teaching with this passage is simply this. He's just simply saying this: avoid hell by whatever means necessary. Avoid hell by whatever means necessary. He's not talking about self-mutilation. What he's talking about is how bad sin is. What he's talking about is your ultimate destination. He says, what you are avoiding, what you are staying away from is so bad, is so horrible, is so destructive that cutting off your hand or pulling out your own eye is a better choice than where you're going. He's using that not as the focus of the verse. He's using that to compare what he's really talking about here. And he's saying, I don't want you to go to a place that is so bad. I don't want you to go to this place that is so destructive, that is so horrible. Let me give you an example to bring some measurement to this, to bring some clarity to this. That if you were to hack off your own leg or pluck out your own eye, as gross and as nasty and as horrible as that is a better choice. Because what I'm really talking about here is that bad. Hell is that bad. Sin is that destructive. Do everything to avoid it. That's the clarity of the message. That's what he's really talking about here. The problem that we have is that when we look at this verse, it seems so extreme because we, in large part, have become comfortable with sin. We've learned to come to terms with sin in our life. We've learned to live with sin in our life. I mean, we don't like it. We don't call it right. But we don't do much to avoid it. We don't do much within our power to steer around it, to do what Jesus is talking about here. That sin in our life is no longer the enemy to be hated and despised. It's more like a pesky house guest. You ever have somebody that comes and visits and then just won't go away? You really wish they would go away? You know, and you're trying to drop little hints here and there, but yet they're just there. And so you just kind of start doing life around them, you know, and you're getting up and you're doing things and you go, oh, yeah, I'm just working here. You just kind of adopt that into what you're trying to do. Somewhere along the way, we've allowed sin to kind of take that. We don't like it. We know it's wrong, but you know what? We've learned to live with it. We talk about it like, well, it's just something that's, you know, part of me. It's a weakness. It's something that I struggle with. It's something that I know that I shouldn't, but you know, it's just part of me. And so somewhere along the line, we've allowed sin to become part of our Christian life. And so because of that, we're quick to judge this verse as extreme. And because of that, we're tempted as we read this kind of passage where Jesus is talking like this and we just dismiss it. We say, well, that's just extreme. You know, we've come to terms with this. That's radical. We've learned to live with this. And yet we dismiss this verse and do nothing to hedge against the sin that God's talking about. But somewhere along the line, we believe the lie that, you know what, I'm strong enough. You know, I can stay away from that. I've got willpower. I don't need to make any changes. I'm good enough. And yet, how many of us have come to an altar to repent over the same thing again and again and again and again and again and again? Some struggle with the same things. And maybe you're on a good streak right now. It's like, wow, it's been a little while since I've struggled with that. Been a little while. And you think you're doing good, but it's just a ticking clock. Because we've done nothing about it. We've not made any changes. We just hope. We just think. We just wish. And we've not made changes. Somewhere along the line, we believe the lie that well, God understands. God understands what I'm going through. God knows. And yet Jesus paints sin differently, drastically different. Jesus says this isn't a thing that you can just be comfortable with. Sin isn't something that you can just learn to live in and around. He says sin is so bad, it's worth cutting your hand off for. It's worth cutting your foot off for. Sin is so bad. He says, I'm telling you how bad it is. Jesus is painting this in such a drastic measure. He's saying, look, sin will keep you out of heaven. You think that God understands. And he says, I'm telling you, God doesn't understand. This is the limit. It's not, well, you know, God will know. God will know what I'm up against. You know, this is just something that's just part of my nature. He says, no, you don't understand. I'm giving you the road sign. This is how bad it is. What are you doing to make a change? What are you doing to avoid this in your life? He says, look, here's the road sign. Here's the way to live. Don't miss it. And throughout Scripture, we see again and again and again that we have this tendency to miss it and think that everything is okay. 1 John 1:6 says this. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. You know what he's talking about here? He's saying, hey, you claim to be a Christian. You claim to love God. But you know what? You've become comfortable with sin in your life. You've become comfortable with things that you know aren't right, but yet you're not doing anything about it. You're just kind of dealing with the aftermath. You're just, you know, oh, I fell again, you know, God forgive me, you know. But you're not doing anything to stop it. You're just living in it. It says, here's the thing. You're lying. You're fooling yourself. You think you have fellowship with God, and the truth is, you don't. It says, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. You're missing it. You think everything is fine. The scripture's saying it's not fine. It goes on, 1 Corinthians says this. It says, come back to your senses as you ought. Turn to somebody and say, I need to come back to my senses. And they may agree with you on that. Come back to your senses as you ought. And what? Stop sinning. Do you know who he's talking to here? This is not an outreach passage. He's talking to church people. He's writing to the church in Corinth and he's saying, hey, wise up. Wake up. Stop sinning. You are being comfortable with it. You've come to terms with it. You're not doing anything to avoid it. For there are some, I love this, who are ignorant of God. You are clueless to what God says about this. You are clueless. In this last passage, he says, and I... Yeah, I'm just going to leave that off, right? He says this, and I say this to your shame. Meaning this, you ought to be embarrassed. Because he's writing this to church people. He's writing this to people that say, you know what, you think you're doing it right. You think you got it all figured out. You come and you look so good. You come on, you know, you come to church and you sing all the songs. You got all the words memorized. You can close your eyes. You don't even need to look at the screen. I got this one memorized. You got it all down. You're going through the motions. And he says, you're clueless. Because there's sin in your life that you've got comfortable with and you're not doing anything about it. You don't see it for as bad as it is. You've become comfortable in your life. Remember there was a story record. Remember records? I was trying to explain records to my kids. They're like big CDs. And they're like, what are CDs now? They, you know, it's not even, they're past that stage. But I had a story record and I look back on these stories and, man, these were scary things. You probably wouldn't be able to give these to your kids nowadays. But there was this story about this little boy that lived on a farm. And he had this little dog. And he got this little dog. And he loved this little dog. And it was his buddy and friend. And he thought it was just the coolest thing. This dog followed him everywhere. Well, one day he was out back of the barn. And he found a tiny little baby snake. And he's like, bingo, I've now got two pets. How cool is this? Right? So he's got a dog and he's got a snake. Well, what he didn't realize was this was a baby rattlesnake. And his mom saw it and she said, you need to get rid of that right now. Get rid of that now. And he's like, okay, mom. And like, boys will be boys. He's like, okay, mom, I'm not going to do that. You know, and so he went and hid the snake in a box because, I mean, let's face it, snakes are kind of cool, right? I mean, as a boy or as a girl, I don't know. And the snake got a little bigger and bigger, and it was his pet, right? And then one day he went to go look for his dog. See what I mean? These are like horrible stories because you know exactly what happened. And what happened is the snake had bit and killed the dog. And he was looking for that snake, and all of a sudden now he didn't like the snake anymore, and he went after the snake, and the snake went and bit him. See what I'm telling about? It was harsh growing up when I was growing up. These are the kind of stories my parents gave me. Like, good night. You know, listen here. Put this story on. Am I ever looking underneath the bed? You know, there's any snakes underneath there? You know, he's scaring us straight. But the premise was true. It's a cute little story, but let me ask you this. How many of you in your life have a box full of baby rattlesnakes? that from your perspective right now are kind of cool, kind of fun. Nobody really knows about it. I can control it. I can keep it in the box. I know it's not right. I know it's dangerous. I know what it is. And yet you're playing with something that can destroy those things that you love the most and ultimately destroy you. And on the flip side of that little story, if it was, it's fictional, and told, Sister Norris was the one who told Abby, if you remember Sister Norris, telling the story. And that little boy, if he could go back and look at that snake for what it was and says, this snake is going to kill your dog. This snake is going to bite you and try to kill you. Your mama said, you need to go and take care of that. Do you think on the flip side that he would have any question to go and take care of that snake? Absolutely not. What Jesus is saying in this passage, when we look at it, is a message of such love and hope, and saying this, you have things in your life that are so dangerous. You have things in your life that you become comfortable with that are so bad. And you don't see it from where you're standing. But let me give you an example of just how bad it is. Let me give you an example that's so extreme and so off the charts crazy, but it puts into perspective that will hopefully wake you up in the moment that you need to do something about it. You need to do something about it. You can't just let this go. And he's saying, I'm trying to get your attention here. I'm trying to wake you up and let you understand this, that this is something that needs to be taken care of. And maybe that's where you're at today. And I don't know what is inside that box, but God is trying to get your attention, saying, you got to deal with this. You got to deal with this. You need to change something. Maybe it's a change in your lifestyle, or it's a habit, or it's something that's in your home. Maybe you need to change some things around you. Come to the understanding that, you know what, this isn't okay. This isn't okay. I've heard people say, well, I know I'm wrong. Just don't judge me. Well, let me ask you this. What are you doing about it? Nobody's judging you, but what are you doing about it? God's trying to get your attention from Jesus' perspective. He's saying, look, from hell's perspective, there's no extreme too far to stay away from that place. Avoid hell by whatever means necessary. And it seems like a condemning verse. It seems like it's a harsh verse. But in this verse lies the solution. And lies the path to victory. There's a little passage at the end of each one of those extreme means. And it simply says this. He says, if this is what causes you to sin, here's what I want you to do. He says, to cut it off and throw it from you. Now, I was talking to my wife about this. She goes, well, how are you supposed to throw it if you cut off your arms? How are you supposed to throw it away from you? That's why Jesus said only cut off one, so you could throw the other. He's trying to, again, you're focusing on the wrong thing. But here's what he's saying. This is so profound, but yet it is so simple and it is so powerful. He's saying, those things that would cause sin in your life, remove it from yourself and don't keep it close. Remove it from who you are and throw it from you. Don't keep near those things that can destroy you. It's not a matter of just stopping. It's not a matter of just saying, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Get it away from you. Now, I want to go back to the first question that we asked at the beginning. What causes you to sin? What causes you to sin? And you remember what you thought of? And some of you may have, you know, one or two. Some of you may have a whole laundry list of things. But let me ask you this now. As we look at that again, what does cut it off and throw it from you look like in your life? That situation, that prompting, that device, that access, that feeling, that emotion, that thing. What does this verse look like in your life? See, it's personal, but yet it's powerful. And you can begin to understand what Jesus was saying, that he's saying, you know what's wrong, and there's a path. Stop it, remove it, and you'll be thankful for it later. See, but these things are often hard to do. I've got a friend, and good friend, and he struggled with pornography. And so he lives his life without the internet. Some of you are going, how do you do that? It's amazing. He survives. Okay. He doesn't have internet in his home. If he needs to go online, he can go to the library or something. He has one of those old flip phones where you don't have, it's not smart, it's a dumb phone. You remember those? Like to text the letter A, you have to hit the thing three times, okay? Okay. Why? Because he said, you know what? There is something that causes sin in my life. And I'm taking this verse to heart. And so I am doing what is necessary. I'm taking, I'm removing. And you know what? You talk to him, he's saying it's the best decision he's ever made. Do you miss it? Are you kidding me? It's like, how do you live without it? It's like, how do you live with it? Did it hurt? It's like, yeah, for a little bit, but now I am so thankful my life has progressed. I no longer struggle with that. I no longer deal with that. Do you realize how much better my life is? He said, do you realize that one day I will be able to stand into heaven and there will not be one moment where I go, oh, I wish I would have had internet. I wish I would have had one of those cool smartphones. He said, are you kidding me? That's not a sacrifice. That's an easy decision. But yet there are people here today and maybe hearing this online where you're going, oh, I don't know that I could do that. Yes, I struggle, but am I willing to do and to put this into practice? You say, well, that just seems so extreme. Can't we just pray about it? Let's just pray about it. Let me ask you this. Have you been praying about what you've been struggling about? How's that been going for you? Right? Because here's the thing. There is a different side of it. Yes, we pray, but it doesn't end there. We say it this way, that all change begins at an altar, but it rarely ends there. When Jesus taught, he says, you pray, you ask God for help, then go do what he's told you to do. This is where the clarity issue comes in. Because it's real easy to pray, and it's a whole lot harder to change. Right? Because how many have had asked God to repent and asked God to forgive you over the same thing again and again and again? And he asked, what changes have you made? Well, I've not made any changes. I'm just coming and saying I'm sorry. So let me ask you this. This is how efficient that would be. So say I come up to you and I say, hey, how you doing? And you say, fine. And I slap you in the face. And I go, oh, I'm sorry. And you go, well, that was weird and that hurt, but okay. Okay. And then I slap you again. And I go, oh, I'm sorry. And you go, are you really? Because you're not stopping what you're doing. I'm like, oh, okay. You forgive me? Yeah. And I hit you again. Some of you by that time would be adding another sin to your life, right? It's like, let's go Old Testament. Come on, let's, am I sorry? Do I ask you to forgive me? Yes, but did I change anything in my response? Did I change anything in my action? No. Am I sorry? No. Then how many of us have been saying, God, forgive me, God, help me? And he says, okay, I want you to go live your life differently. I want you to go cut and throw. No, I don't want to do that. But I'll be back next week going, hey, you forgive me? I'll be back tomorrow going, hey, you forgive me? I'll be back next month. Hey, you forgive me? I'll be next quarter. Hey, you forgive me? Did you change anything? No, but do you forgive me? God is saying, you're missing it. You're fooling yourself. You're living a lie. He says, look, my grace forgives, but my wisdom allows you to change. Follow what I'm teaching. There's a phrase that we use to say, nothing changes if nothing changes. And what one of this they say the definitions of insanity is just doing the same thing over and over and over again and hoping for another response, right? God is saying, it's time to wake up. It's time to make a change. And with the clarity of this extreme verse, but yet now it's become very personal, God is saying, I want to give you victory. I want to give you hope. If you would be willing on this side to say, okay, God, I trust you. I'm going to remove it. I'm going to separate it. Whatever that looks like. Might be, you know, get an accountability partner. Might mean getting rid of something. Might be changing some relationships. It might, I don't know what it is in your life, but you do. And God is speaking to your heart. And some of you are saying, you know what? Chopping off my leg might be easier. You know what that means? You still like the snake. You haven't realized how dangerous. Because the truth is, and Jesus talks about this, there's going to be people on the other side of eternity who are going to be in a place that they never wanted to end up with and said, I would be willing to do anything, anything to not end up here. And God is saying, you have that chance right now. What are you going to do about it? Because this is a message of hope. There's a God that loves you and he's saying, look, in this passage, I'm talking about how bad hell is, but I'm also talking about how wonderful eternity is. I'm talking about how wonderful heaven is. That someday you're going to get on the other side and realize, oh, it wasn't even an effort. Everything that we did, everything that we gave, every sacrifice we made, it was not even nothing. You can't even compare it. This is this good. And there is a God that says, I love you, I'm reaching for you, and I want to save you. 1 John 1:9, after it talks about that verse, and you need to wise up, you've got it wrong. He says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And this is so powerful. And purify us, meaning there is a process there from all unrighteousness, meaning this, you've got sin in your life. God will forgive, but he will also heal. God will forgive, but he will also give you the strength to overcome. God will forgive. God will make it right. But he will also say, you don't have to live with that anymore. You don't have to be bound to that anymore. I've come to forgive you, but I've also come to set you free. He says, this isn't a life of bondage. This is a life of freedom. So follow my grace. Come to an altar. And I say, God, I've been wrong. I've been fooling myself. Forgive me, but I'm going home and I'm making changes. I'm starting today and I'm putting your will into my life. I'm doing it your way. I'm going to make some things, and it may be tough. It may make some decisions, but I've learned already that there's no excuse good enough. There's no excuse big enough. If this is your way, there's a reason. And understand this, that God's word is driven by love for you. Not hate for you. God is not trying to ruin your day. God's not saying there, what can I do to make their life miserable? Take that away and take that away and make them do that. No, no, no. God is saying, I'm trying to protect you. I want your life to be blessed. I want your life to be whole. And so here, I've got to tell you something extreme to get your attention because I want you to live. Be like the parent going, don't play out in the street because you will get hit by a car. It will run over you and your brains will be splattered all over the pavement. It's going to be nasty and messy and I'm going to have to come up there and scrape you up and I don't want to do that. And you're like, man, my mom is really mean. My mom is just so controlling. I can't go play out in the highway. And it's the same way we often look at God. God is saying, look, I want you to live this way. I've put guidelines in your life. There's a reason behind this because I understand more than you do. So trust me. And here's the thing. The longer that you walk with God, the longer that you put his principles in the life, the greater your faith because you're able to look back and you go, hey, God was right. Hey, this works. Hey, I don't have that problem. Hey, I've avoided that. I'm not struggling with that. I've followed God's way and I have been blessed. And this is the basis behind it. God is saying, look, I want to forgive. I want to allow you to be free, but I also want to purify you. And I love what he says, from all unrighteousness. It means this, there is nothing that you're struggling with that God can't overcome. There is no sin too great. There is no problem too strong. There is no addiction too strong. There is no temptation too great. There is no struggle too great that God can't overcome. He's saying, allow me to forgive. Cut it off. Throw it away. Trust me. Trust me. So this morning, we've looked at some things. It's personal. We've looked at some things, and God's been working in your heart. And you know. But the question is this, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go and keep fooling yourself? Keep acting like everything's fine. I've learned to live with it. And Jesus, you're wrong. You're too dramatic. And wake up one day and realize, no, you were the wrong one. Or will you allow God's word to take root in your heart? And in just a moment, come to an altar saying, God, forgive me. And go out and say, today I make changes. Today I start the purification process with God's strength and God's help. And day by day, you start living the blessed life. Here's the thing. I wish I could make you. I wish I could hog tie you up and just say, you're going to do this. Just going to make you do it. It'd be so much easier. Because I would. I'd hog tie every one of you up and just say, you're going to do this right. Not hog tie up, but you know what I'm talking about. You're going to do it. You know, just shut up. But I can't. You alone can make the decision for your life. You are the one that God is speaking to this morning. And saying, what are you going to do about it? Do we go back the old way? And now it's going to be a lot tougher because you've got clarity here. Or are we going to go on with the way that I intended? Because I've got something so much better for you. The choice is yours. But know this, that you are coming to a loving God that adores you, that thinks you are the greatest thing on this planet, willing to give his life for you, saying, I love you that much. Trust me. Trust me. Can we stand?